Our study this morning is out of Psalm 140, verses 1 through 13, trusting God to handle secret, manipulative, destructive foes. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5, with 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, predicted that in the latter days of church history, hard times would occur for the godly, for abusive people would oppose them, committing themselves unto destructive deeds. This experience is not unique to church history, for David faced secret, manipulative, destructive foes, and Psalm 140, 1 to 13 is his testimony on addressing the problem. So we'll view this psalm for insight and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer first before we get into the ministry of his word. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his work on the cross and the salvation that he wrought for us, so that by faith in him we might have eternal life. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who comes to indwell us the instant we believe in Christ, who works both as a critic of the heart, also as an enabler to equip us to live godly lives as we rely on him. We ask, Father, for this morning for wisdom to understand the text through the ministry of the Spirit of God, and then also to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, the first verse of the psalm in the Hebrew text is introductory note in the English Bible, so we're going to stay with the English Bible's numbering system for clarity with this lesson. In other words, in the Hebrew text you have 14 verses because the introductory notes are actually verse 1, but we're just staying with the 13 verses for clarity with our English lesson. So we're going to read it from the King James Version first, and then we'll translate it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 140, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually they are gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man, who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. I said to the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that surround me, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they may not rise up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Okay, the King James is a little tough on the language as far as our understanding of the words today, so we're going to translate this right from the Hebrew text. We translate Psalm 141 to 13 as follows. Quote, verse 1, rescue me by pulling me out from, and that implies a position of being vulnerable to harm by, the wicked man of low estate. You have two words for man in the verse. First word is the word Adam. That would be a regular human being of low estate. The second word is Ish. That's a nobleman. So rescue me from the wicked of man of low estate, Adam, O Yahweh. Guard me from the nobleman of high estate. That's Ish, of violence. It's interesting that in referring to the Lord, he uses the term Yahweh. Yahweh is the word that was used, that God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush when he said, the I am. That's a Yahweh, we believe, is a transliteration of that verb, I am, the I term. And God uses this word in reference to his covenant relationship with his people Israel, and also God as Savior. The general word for creator God is Elohim. In fact, the Gentiles refer to their gods as Elohims too. That's the general word for God. Yahweh is more specific. We refer to Jesus as God, but we refer to his personal name as Savior as Jesus, and Yahweh is much like that. Verse 2, from those who devise evil plans in their hearts and every day stir up war. Verse 3, they make their tongues as sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is under their lips. That's a figurative reference to how they use verbally abusive language. Verse 4, protect me, O Yahweh, from the hands of the wicked. Guard me from the nobleman of violence, from him who plans to trip my feet. A nobleman would be a man of power and influence, and this is a very formidable opponent for David. Verse 5, proud men have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path. Selah. Selah, we believe, is a musical term, which means pause and you have an interlude. But it also can imply that you need to stop and think about something. Verse 6, I say to Yahweh, you. That's an emphatic pronoun because it's written separate from the verb and it is in front of the verb. You are my Elohim. Elohim is the creator God. Give ear, O Yahweh, to my cry for mercy. Then verse 7, O Yahweh Adonai. This is a different word. Yahweh is the I am. Adonai means my master. O Yahweh, my master, my strong deliverer, who shields my head in the day of battle. David was a warrior, and so he understood, you know, when your head is shielded, your life is protected. Verse 8, do not grant to the wicked their desires, O Yahweh. Do not let their plans succeed, lest they become proud. Selah. Verse 9, let the heads of those who surround me be covered with the trouble their lips have caused. Let burning coals fall upon them. Of course, that would do them in. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. Let slanderers be established, not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down the noblemen of violence. I know that Yahweh secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the afflicted. And verse 13, surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live in your presence. Okay, we note significant observations in regards to this psalm as follows. Similar to what is known today as a verbally abusive person, one who keeps his victim confused and unsettled, isolating him from supportive friends so that he can control his thinking and so dominate him. David in this psalm spoke of the threat of secret, harmful plans being formed, that's verse 2, by men of both low degree and high degree, intended to trip David up in his behavior, verse 5, so that they could slander him and isolate him from his supportive friends so that they could more easily destroy David. This is a formidable challenge of dangerous personal intrigue. It involves a threat one cannot readily confront. For though the victim knows his foe will indeed perform evil against him, he does not know where, he doesn't know when, he doesn't know how it will occur. And that's a demoralizing form of evil that the victim cannot really handle. So, the solution is for the victim to rely on the Lord, to have him deliver him from such foes. That comes throughout the psalm, verse 1, verses 4 to 8, verses 12 and 13. God is such a victim's strong deliverer. Verses 7 and 8, only he can thwart such evil enemies. One of the big mistakes we make if we're trying to tackle an enemy who is verbally abusive or who is a mind controller, that kind of a thing, is taking them on ourselves. That's a mistake because many times what's happening is we're facing angelic conflict issues. Satan often is involved in it. So what we need to do is to pull back from trying to handle it ourselves and really rely on the Lord. So the lesson is when facing secret warlike opposition from men who tried to entrap him into performing a behavior they could misrepresent before others and thus discredit David to his supporters so he could be isolated and more easily destroyed, David relied on the Lord, his strong deliverer, to rescue him from such foes and their plotting. So an application, if we face abusive parties who skillfully, by craft, try to trap us by goading us to act in a way that discredits us before our supporters in order to destroy us for their gain. May we realize that our only deliverance is the Lord himself, one strong deliverer who knows what the wicked do and can and will handle them. This psalm was authored by a man who had been promised by God to rule the nation Israel. That's the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. So his foes were likely influenced by Satan in the angelic conflict. So may we realize that if we face such intriguing opposition, we may face angelic conflict issues. So we must apply Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, utilizing the armor of God for victory. And so I want to spend a little bit of time there in Ephesians chapter 6. This is a tremendous passage. A lot of times Christians are involved in angelic conflict and don't even know it. And so they fall prey to this. We do know from 1 John chapter 2 that for a believer to overcome Satan, he has to be at least at the level, the second degree level of maturity. The first degree is where a person is an infant, and Satan normally has tremendous victory over such a person. The second degree is the spiritual young man. This is the person who has use of the Word of God, knowledge of the Word of God, and he can apply it. And that's the second level of maturity. And the third level of maturity is the spiritual father, the one who learns that Jesus Christ is all and also he's totally wrapped up in the Lord, and therefore his only need is to stay dependent upon the Lord for victory. But this is very important because a lot of Christians suffer defeat in the angelic conflict because they're not into the Word of God. Let me read this, verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Notice, not in your own self. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not yours. Put on the whole armor of God. It's not your armor, it's God's armor. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is wily. He's a schemer. He has a file on you and me that's 3 inches thick. And he knows how to punch our buttons. He knows how to get certain people to punch our buttons the wrong way. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Whenever you're involved in a wrestling situation in relationships, 9 times out of 10, angelic conflict is behind it. So if it's a struggle, look out. Back away. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. Those words, principalities, powers, and rulers, are always used elsewhere in Scripture of satanic and demonic forces. Against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. You see, Satan has access to heaven to critique you and to critique me before God. And that's where our battle is. Believers who have gone on to be with the Lord, they see this clearly. They see that. And Satan comes in. In fact, Satan has access into heaven's presence until the middle of the Great Tribulation when God actually finally casts him out. And he has access there so that he can critique us. So, wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, not part of it, not your own armor, God's armor, all of it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What Satan will try to get you to do is either to attack or to flee a situation. Both of those are wrong. What you need to do is stand, okay? I used to play a lot of tennis when I was a kid, especially in Africa as a missionary parent, and I found out that the worst thing to do is to swing your racket so it goes over the net because it's automatically a foul. So you have to make sure that you hit the ball in your court. Okay, don't go out of your court. And that's what he's saying here. Having done all, stand. How do you stand? Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The loin, they used to have a belt that went around the waist like this to protect it. But the implication is truth. Always speak the truth. If you get into a situation and you feel this will help me out if I just fudge just a little bit, Satan will pick that up and he'll use that against you. Speak the truth. Then have the breastplate of righteousness. Make sure you're positionally righteous with the Lord. Your sins are confessed up. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Many times angelic conflict issues arise just before you get an opportunity to witness. And Satan wants to get you in a position of sin so you cannot be a good witness. So be very, very careful. Always be prepared with the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, that's a life of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. What Satan wants to do is to get us away from trusting the Word of God so that we stop living by faith. We have to live by faith on a constant basis, otherwise we get defeated. Take the helmet of salvation. That's positional salvation. We need to be constantly aware of the fact that we have a positional salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will try to get you to doubt that you were saved, or that you ever believed, or that you're still saved, that you might not have lost your salvation, and so forth. We need to get that one nailed down. Helmet of salvation, positional truth, and the sword of the Spirit. It's interesting, this is the only offensive weapon that's mentioned, the sword. The Holy Spirit. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, who is God, takes Satan on, we have tremendous victory. That's what we need to do. Rely on the Spirit of God, which is the Word, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's Scripture. Remember, every time when Satan tried to get Jesus to sin, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. In fact, the passages that he quoted were all from the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy was written specifically to instruct the people of Israel what to do once they got in the land. So Jesus, being a Jew, is in the land. And so what does he do? He uses the words from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. And every time he quoted Deuteronomy, Satan had no argument because he's quoting the authority of God. Jesus is God. That's true. But Jesus came to the earth. One of the main reasons he came and functioned the way he did was to be an example to you and to me. We're not God, but we need God. And when we quote God's word, that's authoritative. And so we need to keep that in mind. So those are, that's taking on the whole armor of God. And finally, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying and watching, whenever those words occur, it goes back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, he tried to get the disciples to pray and watch. Watch. Why? Because Satan was going to tempt them to flee and leave him and to deny him. And so he is trying to get them. After the Garden of Gethsemane, the writers of Scripture always refer to praying and watching. They go back to Christ's instruction in Gethsemane. Watch. Keep on the watch for the evil one. He's always trying to do something. He's got something up his sleeve. He's a schemer. And he's very intelligent. And what we need to do is watch. And when we see satanic activity occurring that Scripture defines as such, rely on the Lord, take on the full armor of God, so that we can handle this type of situation. Okay, I've given you a lot of information already, but we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. I know this is important because a number of believers tell me that they get into conflicts with others, and those conflicts, they're convinced, are fueled by the evil one. And they're probably right. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who was my mentor at Dallas Seminary, warned us. He said, before we came here to New England, he said, my experience in New England, he says, I travel all over the place and I minister, but in New England specifically, there is angelic conflict issues. There's a lot of satanic activity. He says, every time I get on the Merritt Parkway freeway, expressway out of New York, he says, as soon as I cross into the border in Connecticut, he says, I sense it. So he said, he told Nadine and me before we came up, he says, God's sending you up there to do a good work, but you're going to have to keep in mind, you're involved in angelic conflict. You're involved with fighting with Satan. But God's people, the sheep of God's people up there need help. He says that the sheep, he said, the believers are oppressed and distraught because of this angelic conflict. So he says, make sure that you minister and God will bless you. So we've kept that in mind, and I found out that Dr. Pentecost was 1,000% correct, right on target. He knew exactly what he was talking about. Of course, he was a dear man of God. But this is what we have to watch out for. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on what we've covered this morning. It doesn't have to be. If there is another subject that's come up, feel free to address that. And we will seek by God's power and wisdom to answer it.